Well, good morning. If you would care to turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Our sister Sue Packer is having a time. She's been back to the hospital and back to rehab, and just she's have a lot of weakness and difficulty. Her AFib is back, and some of the side effects, I guess, from the anesthesia is just really having a real problem. And as much as the Lord can bring her to your mind, let's remember her in prayer. And also be, as we pray, ask the Lord for help, be thankful for how the Lord's healed and blessed several of our brethren who have been so sick. We're thankful. All right, Acts chapter 20, we're going to begin our reading in verse 17. And as I read, I kind of want you to notice this, the way that Paul conducted himself, how he operated in the church and in public. And that's kind of the theme of what we'll be looking at this morning. So Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the very first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received to the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. And it is with awe and wonder, hearts bent in worship, that we bow before you. How we amazed we are at your mercy and your grace to sinners, that you would be so merciful as to save sinners through the awful, bloody sacrifice of your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you. Oh, how we thank you. Human words can't express the proper thanksgiving, the awe, the wonder, the praise, as such a salvation and such a Savior. But Father, we thank you. We praise your matchless name. Father, I pray that this morning that you would make this hour an hour of true worship, that you would one more time bear your mighty right arm of power, your mercy, and your grace to your people, and that you would cause us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory, his sufficiency. Let us see him with the eye of faith and worship. Father, we pray you'd reach down and lay hold upon the hearts of your people to save, to comfort, to instruct and edify. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for your people who meet together today everywhere around this country and around the world to worship. Father, bless your word, we pray, for your name's sake, for the glory of your name, and also for the good of your people. Father, we thank you for the many material blessings, how abundantly you blessed us, and we're thankful. Thank you for our children. Father, pray that you would watch over them, that you would protect them from this wicked generation in which they grow up. And Father, above all, we beg mercy for their souls. Oh, would you be merciful. And Father, we pray a blessing for those who are in a time of trouble and trial. We pray for Sue that you would touch her body and heal and strengthen her, be with her and her family. Father, there's so many others who are sick and hurting and in deep, deep waters. They're doing business in deep waters. Father, we pray you'd be with them, that you'd comfort their hearts with your presence, that you would lead, that you would guide, and that you'd provide a way out. Now, all these things we ask in that name which is above every name. For his glory and for his name's sake, we pray and give thanks. Amen.
My sorrows, he made them his. and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory,
outstanding, Isaac. Thank you. All right, if you would, now for our text, turn your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I titled the message this morning, How to Behave in the Church. I took my title from here, these two verses, verses 14 and 15, of 1 Timothy chapter 3. The apostle writes, These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, it'll be helpful for us to remember, we think about this subject, how to behave in the church. It'll be helpful for us to remember that how we behave in a place depends upon the purpose of the place. Now, I'll give you a cute example that will you'll probably help you remember this. Now, we took our daughter, Savannah Grace, to her first UK basketball game when Savannah was 6 years old. It was a big game. It's Kentucky and Utah. They're meeting in a rematch of the previous year's national championship game. Big year, big game. Game was close down to the wire. Now, for 6 years, Savannah Grace had been told, Do not yell in the house. Use your inside voice, she was told. That was just drilled into her. Well, we went inside Rupp Arena, and she would not yell and cheer at that game. And we told her to yell and cheer. She said, no, we're inside. You can't yell inside. And we told her it's okay to yell in this building because the purpose of Rupp Arena is to yell and cheer for the Cats. Now, that's the whole purpose of the building, you know. And she just wouldn't do it. How we behave in a place depends upon the purpose of the place. And there's some places it's okay to yell. Some places it's not. When I was a boy, I'm telling you, the very fastest way for me to get spanked, and I mean spanked hard, was to run in the church auditorium. Wasn't it, Becky? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. My dad had a way of strongly reminding us the purpose of the building is to worship. It's not a gymnasium. The purpose of the place is to worship. And besides that, children run around, run into adults. I mean, oh, boy. He would strongly remind us of that. You see, how we behaved in the building depended upon the purpose of the building. Now, running and yelling in the auditorium is not a good idea. But that's not the real meaning of the text. The meaning of the text, and this is what I pray the Lord show us this morning, is the purpose of God's church on earth. And if God will teach us the purpose of the church on earth, then we'll know as believers, how is it that we're supposed to behave? How is it that we're supposed to help the church fulfill the mission that the Lord has given us here on earth? So if we're going to know how to behave in the church, the first thing we have to know is what the church is. If we know what the purpose of the church is, we'll know how to behave in it. So number one, the church is an assembly of believers. The word church that Paul uses here in verse 15, the church of the living God, the word means an assembly. It's a gathering of citizens together who have been called out. So the church is not a building, is it? The church is people. It's an assembly of people that have been called out and come together. The church is all the people of God. Now, there are many different churches in different cities all around the world. And there's one universal church. It's all believers. There are many different local churches, but there's one church. It's all God's people called out and put together in one place. The church in Scripture is called the body of Christ. So the church is people, not a building. It's all the people of God. So believers, God's church, they have been called out. We've been called out of our sin to come to Christ. We've been called out of depending upon and trusting in our works, and we've been called to come to Christ, to trust Him. We've been called to look away from ourselves and look to Christ. We've been called out of self, out of everything about ourself, to come to Christ. We've been called out of the world to come to Christ. Be ye separate. Well, that being the case, here's how we ought to behave ourselves in the church as believers. Number one, we should behave ourselves humbly, shouldn't we? Humbly. God called us. He called us. Just like He did Abraham. He called it. Not because we deserve it, not because we're any better than anybody else, but as a matter of fact, just the opposite, because we don't deserve it. Idolaters, just like Abram was, and God called us. God has called His people by His grace. By His grace. Meaning, it's the call is undeserved. If it's of grace, it's undeserved, right? Then we should be humbled by that grace. And it's not just a feeling that we should have we're humbled. We ought to act like it, that we're humbled by God's call. God calls sinners to His Son. Now, we ought to act humbly about that. And we should never act like we're inherently better. This bothers me to no end. We should not act like we're inherently better than all the lost people out there in the world. Because why aren't we one of them? One reason. God called us. And that ought to humble our hearts. It ought to humble our hearts. And it ought to drive us to preach the gospel to them as much as God gives us the opportunity, shouldn't it? The only reason we've come to Christ, the only reason we've been called together, is God called us. Number two, we should behave ourselves selflessly. God's called us out of self to come to Christ. Then we shouldn't be so selfish. We shouldn't be so self-centered. We shouldn't always only think about what's best for me and mine. The first thing we should think about, the first thing that our first motivation, the first thing we ought to think about the ramifications of anything that I do is what's best for the assembly. I should think that first every time. What's best so that the assembly can worship? What's best so that this place can be a place of worship? We should be selfless in that way. Thirdly, we should behave ourselves in faith. In faith. We've been called out of the world to come to Christ. Then we should behave ourselves in faith. Faith in Christ. And in behaving ourselves in faith simply means this: to live depending upon Christ. To live believing Him. To live trusting Him. To live believing and trusting His Word. You know, the Word of God will often, almost always, maybe always, contradict the thinking of the flesh. Well, I should behave myself believing, trusting, following the Word of God. All right, number two. Look back at Acts chapter 20, the passage we read to open the service. The church belongs to Christ because He bought her. And she belongs to Him. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. The Lord Jesus Christ bought the church. He bought His people with His own blood. Now, does that tell you how precious that the church, does that tell you how precious those people are to God? He purchased them with His own blood. Now, that being so, that we've been purchased with the blood of Christ, the blood of God's Son, how should we behave ourselves in the church? Well, first of all, we should live to Christ. We should live to Him and for Him. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Christ. Then we should live for the cause of Christ. We should live to do whatever it is that we can do to help the church. To help the church fulfill our role, our function of preaching the gospel to our generation. You know, I hear about, you know, great preachers of the past, great congregations of the past, great revivals of the past. And I like reading those men, and I like, you know, the trying to learn some things from things that they wrote and they said. But I'm telling you what, our function is to preach Christ in our day. Not be so hung up on all those the ones of the past, as not to live off the fame of the past. Our job, our role, is to preach Christ to our generation. To our generation. There's a new one coming up. There's a generation right here, and there's a new one coming up. The function that God's given us is to preach the gospel to them. God help us be dedicated to it. Be dedicated to it. And if we're pastors, we're elders, we're teachers, Paul tells us, feed the flock. Feed the flock with Christ, the bread of life. Feed the flock with Christ, the water of life. But all of us, that's not just the pastors and elders and teachers now, this goes to all of us. All of us should put our shoulder to this, to pray for one another, to pray for the success of the gospel, to do whatever it is we can do to look out for one another, to help one another, whatever it is we can possibly do so that the gospel's preached to our generation, we should do it. So the sheep can be fed in our day. We just, God help us to do it. If the Savior paid for you and me, He redeemed you and me with His own blood. I mean, you know, they didn't stick a needle in His arm, draw a pint out now. I mean, He suffered and He died, shedding His blood. If that's what He did to purchase you and me, surely there's nothing too great that we can do in His cause. Is there? We should live to Christ. And second, since He's purchased us with His own blood, we should live in thanksgiving. God Almighty bought the likes of you and me. Now, let's not get too full of ourselves. He bought the likes of you and me with His blood. With His blood. We should never be able to get over that fact and live in thanksgiving. Live in thanksgiving. Thankful for God's love. Thankful for God's mercy. Thankful for God's grace. Thankful for the sacrifice of Christ. Thankful for the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin and makes us accepted with the Father. All right, back in our text, here's the third thing. What is the church? If we understand what the church is, we'll understand how to behave ourselves in it. Thirdly, Paul says in verse 15 that the church is the house of God, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Now, you understand a house, a household, and you know who lives in a house, don't you? A family lives in the house. The head of the family is the Father. Well, the head of our family is our Heavenly Father. And all of us are His children. Well, then, given that so, our Heavenly Father is the head of our home, our house. How is it that we should behave ourselves in the church? As obedient children. Obedient children. Obedient to our wise and loving Father. Janet and I demanded obedience from our children. We demanded it. But we weren't perfect. Yeah, we weren't perfect. Every once in a while we'll talk about things we wish we could do over again. We weren't perfect. Another reason we're thankful for God's grace. But our Heavenly Father is perfect. He's wise. His wisdom is perfect. His love is perfect. His decisions are always right. Then we should live in obedience to Him. Trust me. You parents, how many times have you told your children, trust me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing here. This decision, you don't understand this decision I've just made, but trust me. Let's trust our Father. Trust our Father. And be in obedience to Him. This obedience I'm talking about here is not us keeping the law.
It's not us going out and living so everybody says, oh, look how holy they are. Now, our conduct ought to be exemplary, shouldn't it? Our conduct ought to be. But our obedience, the way that we live in the world, what people think about how we live, that's not our holiness. The obedience of God's children is faith. It's faith in Christ. Our obedience is to trust and to believe that Christ himself is everything that I need. The obedience of God's children is to quit trusting in our works to be any part of our salvation and to trust Christ and Christ alone. See, obedience is to trust nothing but Christ. It's not to trust my repentance. It's not to trust my faith. It's not to trust my morality. It's not to trust my prayers. It's to trust nothing but Christ. See, obedience is, I don't look to anything that I've done. I don't look to anything about me, but I look to Christ. That's the obedience of God's children. Then look at Ephesians chapter 5. In a house, there's a husband and a wife, isn't there? Well, the church, the people of God, they are the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. As I read this, you think about the house that our husband is the head of. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, in this home, there's a husband and a wife. The Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God, the Prince of Glory, has humbled himself to take a bride. And I want to tell you, he went slumming to find a bride like you and me. He did. And think what the Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious, handsome, perfect bridegroom, what he has done for his bride. Girls, when they're growing up, you plan your wedding from the time that you can practically think, don't you? And what did you picture in your mind's eye? You didn't picture some ugly, mean, hard guy that, you know, you're walking down the aisle with. You pictured a guy tall, dark, and handsome. I mean, he's smooth, he's kind, he's loving, this glorious, handsome, perfect bridegroom. You think what he has done for his wife. He's greater than we could ever even imagine, isn't he? He's more handsome. He's more glorious. He's more perfect than we could ever imagine. He loved his bride when she was unlovable, when she was dead in sin, when she was filthy in the corruption of her sin. Yet even then he loved her. And he took her. He didn't leave her in that condition. He took her and he washed her in his blood. He made her clean and white, holy and righteous. He made her spotless without even a wrinkle in her garment and made her beautiful with his beauty that he put on her. And he joined himself to her so that they're one flesh. He said, you're my body. You're my flesh. You're my bones. He allowed the likes of you and me to be joined to the Son of God. That's what he's done for his bride. Well, then as his bride, how should we behave ourselves in the church? Well, I can tell you, isn't it obvious? We should behave ourselves in loving submission to Christ our bridegroom. And again, this submission is a spiritual thing. It's submitting ourselves to the righteousness of Christ. It's to quit trusting our works. Quit trying to add something by our works to the righteousness of Christ and to rest in Christ, our Savior, who's finished the work of redemption for us. And that would be easy. It should be easy if we know and love Christ the Bridegroom. And we should also live in willing submission to the will of our husband, the will of our Savior. Now, I know as believers, we want to do that. I want to be in submission to his will. That says something about the bridegroom, doesn't it? That you want to be in submission to him? That the only reason you want to be in submission to him is he's so glorious. It's the only reason. His love is so perfect. Who he is and what he's done for you makes us want to be in submission to him. And just as an aside, something you get for free, husbands, that's what we ought to do for our wives. We ought to love them so well that she wants to be in submission to us. Not she has to, she wants to. Because that's what Christ our bridegroom has done for us. And because of our bridegroom, we should live in great love for him. Great love for him who first loved us. And we should live to serve him. We should live to serve our Savior as his loving bride. You know, bride is a helpmeet. That's what God made for Adam. He said, not good for you to be alone, make you a helpmeet. I'll tell you what a good helpmeet does. A good helpmeet will love to serve in whatever capacity and whatever opportunity the Lord's given us to serve. We'll love to do. That's how we'll behave. Then in a great house, there's servants. There's a husband and a wife. There's father and children. And they're servants. And we who believe, look at Romans chapter 12. We who believe are the servants of the living God. And you think what an honor that is to be a servant of the living God. And that's not just talking about preachers now. That's to every believer. We're servants of the living God. And just like a helpmeet, a good and faithful servant will love to serve in whatever capacity the master has given to us to serve. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Here's how we serve. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Let us preach according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, serving, whatever kind of serving needs to be done, or ministry, serving, let us wait on our ministering. For he that teacheth, on teaching. For he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. See, this doesn't just apply when you're in this building, does it? No, not slothful in your business, out there in the business world tomorrow. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Now that's all those ways. Do you find it a difficulty to find a way to serve the Lord in all that list? Now that's how we serve the Lord. Then do it with all you got. Do it with all you got. Because of who our bridegroom is. And who our master is. All right, number 4 back in our text. The church is the dwelling place of the living God. Paul says, verse 15, which is the church of the living God. Now remember, the church is people. People who have been called out. People who have been saved by the Lord.
Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And these people, they have life. I mean, real, spiritual, eternal life. Now, God gives us life, but we have this life in ourselves because life himself dwells in us. Life himself dwells in us. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they will be my people. God says he dwells in his people. Now I know we call this building the church building, don't we? But this building is just a building where the church meets. You all are the church. Those people are the church. But I'll tell you something about this building. This building is special in this way. God is regularly in this building. He's regularly in this building. And right now, Brother Henry said this building might be a hotel someday. But right now, this is a place. God is here regularly. I know that's so, because you know what our Savior said? Anywhere two or three are gathered together in his name. Two or three. 30. How many ever come out on a cold winter morning, slippery, cold? Ugh. Our Savior said, I'll be there. I'll be there in their midst. You who believe, you're the temple of the living God. God dwells in you. When you come here, you bring him with you. You ever think of that? When you come here, you bring the Holy Spirit with you. Now, since that's true, how should we behave ourselves in the church of God? Well, I tell you, we should be here to hear as often as humanly possible. We should be here to worship so that the whole assembly can worship together. See, we need you. You think, oh, nobody needs me. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We need you. We need you here. We need you to bring the Holy Spirit to the service with you because you're the temple of the living God. And it's just very interesting to me. I benefit from being in the worship service. And it's of the utmost importance to my soul. It's of the utmost importance to my life here below that I be here in the worship service. It's the right thing to do. It's what I ought to do to worship God. It's how I learn, how I grow to be here. It's of the utmost importance for me to be here when the gospel is preached. But you know, other people benefit. Other people benefit from us being in the worship service. Even if I don't realize it. I may not even realize somebody else is blessed by me being here. But everyone is blessed when the Spirit of God is in our service. In that's the only way we can worship. We're completely and utterly wasting our time if the Spirit's not here blessing the Word of God. So other people are blessed, even if I don't realize it, by us being here together, bringing the Spirit here with us. And that's the way we're blessed. All right, here's the last thing. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. As Paul says at the end of verse 15, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the word pillar means a column. It supports something. It holds something up and makes it stand. And the ground has a very similar meaning. It's a prop or support from below. Something that is immovable, cannot be moved. Now, I read that. I thought, well, that's Christ our Savior, isn't it? He's our support. He's our pillar. He's the one that makes it so that we cannot be moved, so that we cannot fall. But Paul tells us here that the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, of the gospel in our day. We're to be the pillar that holds up Christ the truth for all to see. Just like Moses held up that brazen serpent. There's nothing special about Moses. But what he was holding up was, there's nothing special about you and me. But what we hold up is, we're to hold up Christ, the truth of Christ, so that people can see. Nobody can see if we don't hold him up. We're to be the ground of the gospel truth so that we cannot be moved away. And our message cannot be moved away from the truth. So that people who hear can't be moved away from the truth of Christ. We're to be the place where the truth is established in our preaching. And the truth is established in the hearts of people. Now, we're not to seek a following for ourselves. Paul told those Ephesian elders, I always find it interesting that they sorrow most of all for the fact that they wouldn't see Paul again. And I
I understand. I'm not, you know, but maybe they ought to have been more sad, more weeping, more grieved that Paul said, of your own selves, people are going to rise up speaking perverse things to draw disciples after yourselves. We're not to seek a following for ourselves. Our sole purpose on this earth is to preach the gospel, to hold up the truth of Christ. That's our sole purpose. It's the sole purpose of the local church. It's the sole purpose of the universal church. It's to preach the gospel, to hold up the truth of Christ and never be moved away from it. All right, then. How should we behave ourselves in the church? That's the purpose. How should we behave ourselves? Well, we should be, and we must be, dedicated to our purpose, dedicated to the preaching of truth. And several reasons for that. We should be dedicated to this for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. So that the glory of our Lord will be seen. He's so glorious. He's been so merciful and gracious to me. I sure would like other people to know him too, wouldn't you? For the Lord's sake. We should be dedicated to this preaching for the truth's sake. Because listen, the truth needs to be heard in our day, in this dark, dark day of lies and a world full of people who believe them. For the truth's sake, we should be dedicated to the preaching of Christ. We should be dedicated to the preaching of Christ for our sake. We need to hear the gospel, don't we? We should be dedicated to this for our children's sake. Our children need to hear the gospel, and they must believe the gospel. Because when they were born, we gave them our nature. They need to hear the gospel. We should be dedicated to it for their sake. We should be dedicated to the preaching of the gospel for the sake of our community. It's my constant prayer that the Lord has more sheep in our community. And if he does, tell you how he's going to call them out. Same way he did you and me, through the preaching of the gospel. More compassion for souls. Let's be dedicated to this thing of preaching the truth. And let me give you a word here about the truth I hope will be helpful. Now what we preach must be the truth. What we preach, what we believe, must be the truth. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The whole truth. The whole counsel of God. We don't try to reconcile or explain it. I mean, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? I don't have to. God doesn't reconcile it. We just preach it. Just preach it. But the truth that we preach, it must be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That truth is Christ. It's Christ. It's not that we're to preach true facts. I mean, I get up here and tell you 2 + 2 = 4. 4 + 4 = 8. Well, that, I mean, it's true facts. But it's not the truth, is it? Not the truth. No, the truth is Christ. We're not even to make it our business to preach true doctrinal facts. I've been to places like that. Couldn't throw a stone at one thing that they said, but wasn't blessed. Because it was true doctrinal facts, it wasn't truth. Because the purpose, their goal, their aim is not to preach Christ. It would show people how smart they are by all these doctrinal facts that they know. We're to preach Christ the truth. We're not to preach on the truth of the evils of sin and how people ought not sin. That's true. Sin's evil. You ought not sin. But that's not where to preach. We're to preach Christ. We're not to preach on the ills of politics and the ills of government. They give you a lot of fodder, don't they? A lot of fodder. But that's not our purpose. Let somebody else take care of that. But those things, somebody will take care of that. Our job is to preach Christ. And if we don't preach Christ the truth, there'll be no worship, there'll be no life, there'll be no faith, there'll be no comfort, and there'll be no assurance. None whatsoever. You know, people in this congregation, they find themselves in deep waters, difficult troubles. And I care. I mean, I care. I'm brokenhearted over how I care. I can't, I hope you understand this. But the best thing I can do for you is to preach Christ to you. To give you a place where Christ is preached. And maybe for a few moments, you'll say, It just washes over your heart. It washes over your soul. It's the best thing we can do is to preach Christ. To not just set out to tell you, oh, it's going to be okay, but to preach Christ. And if we see Him, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. See, when we talk about true, we mean true doctrine and true heart faith. Now, what do I mean by that? True heart faith. When we talk about the truth, preaching the truth, true is not just that I believe doctrine that's true. It's not just I believe the doctrines of grace. It's not just I believe the 5 points of Calvinism. Those things are true. But true faith, preaching the truth, living the truth, is that I believe Christ. And I tell you how I can tell I believe and love the truth. When I truly believe that I'm a sinner. Truly. I mean, I truly believe that I'm a sinner. And I know I truly believe I'm a sinner. It's not just doctrine. It's not just words on paper. When I truly believe that the only way I can be saved is by the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way I can be saved is by God's grace. It's in Christ Jesus because I can't do one blessed thing to earn it. I believe in total depravity. And by that, I don't just mean I believe everybody out there is totally depraved. That's easy to see. I believe truth when I believe I am totally depraved. I am. And when I truly believe that about myself, that truth, it will affect my behavior. Truly believing that I am a sinner will make me not so self-righteous. We're not going to ever get rid of it in this life, self-righteousness, but it will make me not quite so self-righteous. It'll make me not judge others and look down my nose at them. Now, you know, we are to make judgments about what's right and wrong. You know, somebody does something, they say, don't judge me. Well, wait a minute. We're to make judgments about what's right and wrong, to protect ourselves, to protect our children. I mean, you know, there are things we would not let our children do. We made a decision, you know, we made a judgment here. Now, we're to make judgments, but when Scripture says judge not, this is what Scripture means. I can't be judgmental and look down my nose at somebody else because we're both on the same level. We're both totally depraved. I'm not less depraved than somebody else. I'm not less in need of God's grace than somebody else. The only reason I haven't done something somebody else has done, let me tell you why. The only reason I haven't done what somebody else has done is this. God's kept me from it, and He didn't give me the opportunity to do it. I mean, you know, God puts you in a position to test you. We'll fail every time. Every single time. Unless God keeps it from me. God keeps us from it. That's right. By nature, I'm no better than anybody else, so I can't look down my nose and be judgmental. That's what judge not means. And if I truly believe in total depravity that I am depraved, that I cannot save myself, then I know that the same thing must be true of others. Even y'all, sinners saved by grace. It has to be the same. You got the same flesh, the same nature, the same problems that I got. Now, if I believe that's true, I think it'll affect my behavior, how I behave in the church with people. It'll make me a little more patient with them. It'll make it so I don't need them to be perfect. It'll make it so that I don't need this local assembly to be a perfect church. You know, people say, well, I can't worship there because there's too many sinners there. Well, where are you going to worship then? You know, every building you got is full of sinners. You know, don't look for the perfect church. Say, oh, I can only attend the perfect church. You're not going to find one. And this is kind of hypothetical. But if you do find one, don't go there. You'll ruin it. Now, is that too hard? Is that too hard to say don't go to a perfect place because you'll ruin it? Well, tell you what. I won't have a problem with that statement if I truly believe I'm a sinner. That has to be saved and has to be kept by God's free and sovereign grace. If I know and love the truth about myself and the truth about how God saves sinners, it will direct my behavior. I'll behave in love and care for others. And I won't just do it outwardly, you know, being a hypocrite. I'll do it truly, with a true love and a true care for the welfare of others. And the number one way I'll do that is by supporting the preaching of the gospel, because that's what people need the most. But, you know, I'll also be aware if people have needs. Watch out for them and do what I can to help out. If I know the truth about how God saves sinners, it will direct my behavior. It'll make me do whatever it is I can do, whatever it is God's given me to be able to do, to preach this gospel, because it's the only hope sinners have of being saved. It's the only way God's sheep are fed. We're all members of the same body. The only way the other body parts are going to be fed and kept healthy and kept strong is by the preaching of the gospel. That I want to help that. Don't you? I want to help that. See, that's the function of the church on earth. And knowing the function, the purpose of the church, tells us how we ought to behave ourselves in it, doesn't it? Well, all right. Well, I hope that's helpful to you. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the teaching of your word. How we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious bridegroom, our great Father, our Master, our Savior. Father, how we thank you that you would purchase your church with your own precious blood, and that you would reveal yourself to and in your people by the preaching of your gospel, and that you teach us how it is that we are to behave ourselves in your church, in your service. How are we to behave ourselves in your service? Father, I pray you'd give us the heartfelt desire and the ability to serve our master, to serve your cause, to serve your gospel, to serve your people in whatever way that you've given us to serve. Make us faithful servants, faithful stewards to serve in whatever way that you've given us. And Father, make us grateful, humble servants, not seeking our own glory, but seeking the glory of Christ our Savior. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.